I invite you this morning to turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Once again, Matthew chapter 13, as we continue in our series this morning that we began a month ago, called Kingdom Stories for Everyday Life. It's, as we look at the various parables that Jesus shared to give us an understanding better of the kingdom of God. And today we're still, as I said, in Matthew chapter 13. It's kind of nice to spend some time in one passage. And if you haven't been able to be with us over the last several weeks, Jesus is at the Sea of Galilee, just outside of Capernaum. He was in Capernaum in a house, and he's moved to the Sea of Galilee, and he gets there, and the people follow him and kind of crush in on him to the point that he hops in a boat, pushes out just a little bit, and starts to teach these parables with his disciples, we assume are in the boat with him. And as he's teaching, he's giving these parables explaining the very nature of the kingdom of God, or as Matthew says, the kingdom of heaven. And he's given these passages to help shape a broader understanding for specifically his disciples, but also those that are in the crowd. And he says, you know, the kingdom of God is like, or the kingdom of heaven is like, seed sown in different kinds of soil. And it has different kinds of results based on the reception of the seed. Basically, how the nature of the heart receives it. And so in some cases, it bears nothing. In other cases, it grows a little, then it dies out. In some cases, it grows in the midst of, and it just continues to grow to exponential growth of what was sown. He shares, and we didn't cover this one, but that the kingdom advances even in situations where the weed and the wheat are sown together. Not at the same time, but pointing to the fact that the progress of God's kingdom will happen in a world where there are unbelievers and believers together. And then last week we looked at the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed or yeast that starts out small, incredibly small, but yet grows exponentially. And we talked about the abundance of God, that nothing's too small for God to make a difference. And as we continue, I want to point out, it's easily missed in verse 36, so just before our passage, Matthew points out that Jesus and the disciples return to the house. So they get out of the boat, walk into town, into the house, and he's now just him as disciples, we can assume. And he continues his instruction. But before we get to this second set of twin parables, I want to ask us all an important question. And it's this: what do you consider to be the greatest value in your life? What do you consider to be the greatest value in life? Most people would list, you know, their kids, at least certain times. Most people would say family, or some will say their relationship with God, or financial security, or you know, good health. Maybe it's their reputation. And it's all these different things that if we were to poll what ranked, and it's easy to say most of these things are valuable in our lives. But my question is, what evidence would you provide that it has that value? If I were to go and talk to your friends or your family, and I say, well, they listed that this was their top value, what proof would they provide that it's so? I mean, if it's your family and, you know, you list, well, my family and my kids are number one in my life. And your family would say, but you're never home. You know, there's lots of different questions. And the reason I ask that is because we find Jesus teaching these two parables that have one central lesson in them. And that lesson is that it's about this immense, incomparable value of the kingdom of God. That it's worth everything that we have and everything that we are. In Matthew, we're going to look at verses 44 through 46 this morning in chapter 13. Jesus is declaring, again, the value of the kingdom. And so he's asking us what we value, even as he tells about two men from very different situations. In verse 44, it says this: "The kingdom of heaven is like the treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field." Now, as a point of reference, this sounds kind of weird, but it's not uncommon for people to bury their valuables at this time. The invading armies all the time, different things going on, you know, who knows what other kind of rivalries, that at any moment someone could come in and wipe you out. And so we don't know the situation that happened, but we can assume that somebody had buried their treasure at some point and have left. Maybe they're carried off or killed in warfare, but nobody knew it was there. He happens to be wandering around, maybe working the field, I don't know, but he finds it. And so to be able to claim it, he sells everything to buy the field. Because it was, according to rabbinic law, the thing was simple. It wasn't, you know, for finders keepers. It was whoever owns the land owns the treasure buried within. And so Jesus didn't just stop with that story. Again, it's a twin parables, two different stories telling the same moral, the same truth. Verse 45. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." So, context, the merchant isn't just a shopkeeper. Merchants at this time were known to be travel all over the known area looking for specific things of value. And pearls specifically were known as probably the most valuable thing you could own. It's because they weren't easily recovered. They weren't easily found, let alone superb quality ones. And they were often considered more valuable than gold, silver, any other precious jewel, anything that you could think of in our world. We look at it differently because we can now produce. We have ways of diving and doing all the different things. But it's said that Cleopatra basically owned two pearls that held all of her worth in today's society and world, equal to about $4 billion in the two pearls at the value. But the point isn't pearls. The point isn't, you know, buried treasure. The point isn't just to tell a story. The point is for us to receive a deeper truth and a more challenging truth if we would receive it. So I want us to do that this morning. I want us to seek to better understand these two very quick little stories. And I think the first truth we need to realize is that we go to great lengths to obtain what we value. That's a very broad statement. I recognize that. For some time, we look at, you know, whatever they find great value and they do whatever they have to do, and we're no different, because if we consider something to be great value, we go to a lot of great expense to get it. Some will spend a lot of money on a particular tool we think will help us. Now, it may be a computer, it may be a drill press, it may be a combine, it may be a fancy truck, it may be a sewing machine with lots of things, it may be a shotgun or a rifle, or who knows what we could put. I mean, we invest a lot of money in a lot of different things. Maybe it's our homes. Some will spend a lot of money on something that we think will make life more enjoyable. Some will spend a lot of money on to make us feel better because we treasure life and health. In each of these, we show what we truly value by what we're willing to invest. In fact, it's often said that our checkbook often reveals what we really value. But investment isn't just about money. We also reveal our values by the time we invest in things. For some, time is more valuable than money. So we show that value of a person or object in the time that we're willing to give toward it. For example, many are willing to invest years in education because we value that degree that it represents. Others are willing to get up every morning to exercise because they value the results. Others block out time to spend with family and plan vacations, you know, time in months in advance because they want that experience and that time together. And hopefully all of us value and make time for God because we want to build that relationship. Because like our checkbook, our calendar often shows what we value most. Similarly, we reveal our values by the things which we give our energy to. For some, it's sports, others, hobbies, cars, appearance, being successful at work, you know, but we invest a lot of things and a lot of energy in the things that we value. And that's exactly what we see in this parable. The two men reveal that what they truly value by how they respond. Immediately, they go and sell everything they have in order to obtain, whether it be the treasure or the pearl, and some would say they're both treasure. And the spiritual application to all of this is that if we truly value the kingdom of God, that we will pursue Jesus diligently. Jesus is telling us that this person who is part of the kingdom of God views that relationship with God much more, much like these men who realized what they had and realized what they had found to the point that they drop everything to acquire it. He wants us to understand that having a relationship with God should be of the highest priority in our lives. It should show itself, not just in that we claim to be a Christian, not that just we claim to go to church or we claim to do this, but that in the very evidence of our lives, or as I referred to in the very beginning, what's the proof that you believe? Matthew 6, Jesus tells his followers, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things will be added to you as well." So Jesus is talking with his disciples. He's trying to get them to fully understand that if they were truly going to follow him, and remember, these are the people that have left their jobs, left the fishermen, left the tax collecting, left family, left everything, have dropped everything and are literally following him around Judea and Galilee. But he's saying, if you truly are going to follow me, you have to follow me completely. It has to be all of you. And that challenge is just as relevant to us today as it was back then, because we live in a day where there are so many people. There are so many people that we encounter and look at in the mirror sometimes that are willing to give a nod to God, but not willing to give everything to God. We aren't willing to truly dive in. But our attitude needs to be like Paul, who wrote to the church in Philippi. He says, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having the righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in death. And so somehow to gain a resurrection from the dead. So everything, if everything else should be considered secondary, and it should, to the pursuit of God, we need to recognize whether it is or isn't. And if it isn't, then we needed to ask, well, how do I move in the right direction? How do I get there? Most of us want steps and patterns and disciplines and all the different things, but I'm going to make it a little simpler for us. Hebrews chapter 12 gives us some clear instruction. He says, the writer says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And in that little passage, he gives us some incredible instructions. First, we have to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Pretty straightforward. Not so easily sometimes followed through. I mean, in other words, we are to eliminate the things that keep us from pursuing this relationship with God that we are called to, that Jesus died on the cross for. But we also have to acknowledge that there are things not just that are drawing us away and in keeping that pursuit, but that are distracting us. It's all the shiny things in life. That may mean that we need to cut back on our commitments so that we truly can make time for God. We have a lot of conversations that people tell us, well, I just don't have time to begin. You know, we make time for what we truly value. It may mean changing what we enjoy as entertainment. It may mean repenting of behaviors such as hatred and envy and bitterness that serve as weights on our soul. It may mean working to control our spending so that life is less controlled by the desire of things and more controlled by contentment in what God has already provided and what we find in Christ. It will mean abandoning the excuses for sinful practices and mean taking steps to do what is right. The point is that no sacrifice should be too great. The illustrations Jesus gives is they sold everything. They didn't say, well, I've got to hold this back. God, you can have all of this except for this one thing. God, you can do, but everything. If our relationship with God is as important as it to us as it would be, you know, we would have others want to believe, then nothing should get in the way. Second word, to run with perseverance. We run to win. We're to be consistent. It's about discipline of the body, mind, and soul. We are about to enter into Olympic season, if you haven't noticed by all the ads. The thing about Olympics is what we get to see in these short performances in whatever sport these athletes perform in represents a minuscule part of what it took to get there. I mean, for many, their families gave up everything for those people to pursue their dream. And the tasks of discipline, of training harder and mastering technique, and not giving up when it got hard. I mean, the things that, it comes down even to the point of, you know, your friends, you're out and you want to eat that. Maybe I'm talking to myself here. And having to say, I can't. Because to do that means it takes away from the goal. It's no different for us in our pursuit of Christ. I that may look enticing. But if I do that, it takes away from my relationship that I value. There are times in our Christian life when I admit that it will feel like quitting or just doing what the world declares is normal, but we must follow God with true perseverance. And when things get tough, fix your eyes on Jesus. I think I've shared this. I used to weigh a lot less than I do right now. You do remember that because you've seen it, but used to run. And when I started running, it was hard. And the only thing that would keep me running is I was stubborn enough to put a point that I needed to get to, and I wouldn't stop and walk until that point. I had a focus point. In our Christian lives, we need to have an understanding that our focus point is the example that Christ gives us, how he lived. God doesn't say, be holy like Sam down the street is holy. God says, be holy for I, the Lord your God, am holy. He is the example. And Christ should be our focus, that we look at him and receive encouragement and understanding of we need to follow him. He put, you know, it says that we need to follow his example, how he lived, how he put God first, how he demonstrated his love for us through his death and resurrection. And it all resulted in opening the door of life for us. So if we can get our perspective right, understanding the direction that we need to go, of what it means to sell out for Christ, the reality is this, that we will pursue what we value out of joy, not obligation. Not legalism, not appearance, but out of sheer joy of understanding what God has done. Notice the spirit in which these men pursued the treasure. They don't do it out of a sense of drudgery. There's no dragging their feet. Well, if I have to. We don't see a sense of, you know, hey, here's this treasure. Oh, man. I can't afford that. I'm going to have to go tell my wife we have to sell everything. She's not going to understand. I won't get permission. But there's this understanding that they joyfully and eagerly sold everything that they might obtain the object of what they had sought and what they had found. For many that we encounter daily, I understand, and there are some in this room, you don't want to pay the price because it gets uncomfortable. It's hard. But we're not called just to do the easy things in life. We are called to do the hard things in life. Dying on the cross for you and me was not an easy thing. But Jesus did it because it was about the will of the Father, not about our own will. If we don't fully understand what God is offering, if we will only truly grasp what is available to us, we'll truly understand that we'll do anything to obey Him, and we'll do it joyfully. And this isn't in your notes, but I want you to realize something. It's an important distinction that's often kind of overlooked. Recognize that these two men in these stories discovered their treasures differently. You could say that the first man just found the treasure by accident. The second man was intentionally searching for what he found. It's the same way in our relationship with God. For some, they're going to search for God. They're going to examine the facts. They're going to do the analysis. They may even try different religions and different spiritual practices and disciplines as they try and engage in hoping to find God. And there's a lot of testimonies of just that. But there's also a lot of people who will often be surprised by God's grace when they weren't looking for it. Much like Paul, salvation almost sneaks up on them. And they realize it when they found it. And I don't know which experience is closer to what your testimony would share. But I want you to realize that ultimately it doesn't matter how you find the treasure. It's that you lay hold to the treasure once you found it. That you pursue it fully. It doesn't matter whether you searched for the Lord or whether you bumped into Him one day. It doesn't matter if you grew up in the Sunday school every Sunday and you did caravans, if you're old enough to remember what that is. You know, it doesn't matter if you spent your life on the streets and you found Him in a jail cell. It doesn't matter how dramatic the conversion experience or whether you came to faith gradually. What matters is that realizing that the living in God's kingdom, receiving eternal life as a result, and walking with Jesus is the greatest treasure you will ever find, and it's worth everything. There's no comparison. It's not part of this and part of that. God asks for full commitment in our lives. He's not about just the little things. He wants it all. Understand this. God calls for a radical commitment. Not like the world says, but a radical commitment. God isn't asking us to be like Him. It isn't just asking us to be like just Him. He's asking us to place our faith, our confidence, and our lives in His hands. It's not just about being a fan. It's about being a true follower that wholly pursues God in our daily life. He's asking us not just to put a title or post something on social media occasionally that goes, people go, oh, they're one of them. God is asking for radical commitment. That everybody would notice our lives is different. That there would be proof. They'd say, I noticed a difference between them. In the words of the man in the gospel, I don't know. I was once, all I know is this. I was once blind, but now I see. Well, who did it? You know, what, you know, I don't know, but why? Do you want to find him? Do you want to meet him? Do you need something from him? God's asking us to put all our hope in what he has done for us already and to trust his wisdom for our day-to-day lives, even when that's radically different from those around us. He wants to be our treasure. The question is, are you all in? The question each of us must answer is, how valuable is Jesus to you? How valuable is the kingdom of God to you? Is it just a lighthearted, eh? Or is it, I'm all in? I'll sell everything to follow you. Every single one of us has to answer that question, whether we want to or not. Because when Jesus comes back, we can say, well, you know, Scripture says, you know, Jesus talks about it, that, you know, there will be many who claim me and said I did good things. And his words are, but I didn't know you. Where's your commitment? At what level are you engaging the gospel? Are you all in? Or are you just kind of on the shadows, on the edges? We all need to answer that question today. And I believe there are some that are ready to make a decision that way. I'm not going to beleaguer the point. I'm not going to draw it out. But if that's you today, I want to encourage you to make a stand for Christ. The altars are here. We'd love to pray with you. If you can't kneel, their front pews are available to you. But I'm going to just give us a couple quiet moments. And I just want to encourage you, if that's you today, if you're done playing religion and ready for to be all in a relationship for Christ, today is the day. There's nothing like it. So come. Gracious Heavenly Father, we sing the song, Lord, you are more valuable than silver, more costly than gold. But I also realize that it's easy to sing lyrics sometimes. It's not so easy sometimes to live that truth. But the reality is when we fully have grasped, when we fully realized the truth of those statements, it's sheer joy. And so, Lord, today, as we mull this question of the value that you hold in our lives and how it's lived out, may we come to recognize the immense and valuable grace that you gave everything for us when we could give nothing. That it's not about paying a price. It's not about doing a thing. It's about receiving what you've already given to us. That your grace and mercy goes before us, and all we have to do is surrender. So we surrender our lives today, Lord. God, as a church, we surrender our mission to you. God, that we may be found worthy competitors in the race called life, dedicated and persistent as we fix our eyes on you. I thank you for every family, every individual that's represented in this room today. May we take hold of the task that you've given us, worthy of the call. And offer our lives each and every moment to you. And so we give you this day, we give you this week, we give you our lives. May you be glorified. In your holy and wondrous name we pray. Amen. Well, as we close today, I want to remind you to go into the world and be the church. And if you wonder what that means, remember that you are missionaries disguised as good neighbors. So go and be the church.